I was reading an article recently that bothered me. It was about wolves eating all the deer. But that wasn't what bothered me. It was that the bear population has been dropping. And the wolves are eating too many bears. I know. I thought, what? I don't get this. Because in my brain, I thought a bear and a wolf, who's going to win that one? But then the article said the wolves don't eat the adult bears. They wait till the bear is in hibernation. They go into their den and they grab out the little baby cubs and take them out and eat them. And when the mama bear wakes up, the cubs are gone. So they're sneaking in, grabbing them, the little sleeping cubs, and pulling them out and eating them. So much so that, if you put out food, like if you're bear hunting and you put out this food there, you're hunting over the top of it, if a wolf comes and hits that food and takes off, the bears will never come in again. It's really an imbalance. I thought, it's too bad that there are wolves in the world, but if the mama bear had stayed awake, that would resolve the issue too. You don't know mama bear's going to let that wolf come in and take her cubs. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said to his followers, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." I thought, thank you? What? If that's the case, I want a shepherd who stays awake. In Psalm 121, I'm going to read it out of the NIV. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" Or he asks, is that the source of my help? "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Now, those of you that were in the military, do you remember when you were on guard duty in the middle of the night and it was your job to wake the next guy up to take his shift? Usually you only had like about a 2 hour, 3, 4 hour, whatever it was. You didn't have a long time on guard duty, but in the middle of the night, it was your job to go in sometimes 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and wake the next guy up so you could lay down and he go on guard duty. And they have just entered their deepest sleep cycle. And you couldn't get them up. You couldn't wake them up. I remember our grandson, Devante. Hey. He said, no illustrations about me, but that ain't going to happen. So he was always the kid that woke up singing. You could tell when he was up. The easiest kid to get up in the morning, he'd be singing a song. He'd lay in bed, sing a song, or sometimes he'd learn to whistle, and you hear him whistling songs. He'd have a smile on his face. He'd get up by himself. At night, it's getting near bedtime, but he'd go, "I'm a little tired. I'm going to go to bed early tonight." And so he'd go to bed when he got tired. And then he'd get up as easy as could be. Well, one morning, he didn't get up. And we're thinking, this is unusual. And we go in there, and he's like just out of it. And we wake him up. We asked him, what's going on? And he says, "I have good sleeping skills." How cute. You can always go to sleep if God is still awake. You understand that. The 23rd Psalm is probably one of the favorite. If we're a sheep among wolves, then we better figure out the deal with the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm is that. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall have all that I want." Point is, I'm going to reach a point where I really don't want anything. Many of you have already reached that. If they said, "Give me three hints for Christmas or your birthday," you would be stumped. You'd have to go, "Well, wait a second. Okay, let me think of one. Well, I guess you could get me, I don't know." And you go through your list. If you're that kind of person that you have to scratch your head and you can't come up with three hints right away, you've probably reached the Lord is my shepherd state, which is I like it. I like being not being able to come up with it. It tells me something. Wow, how did my life get to the point where I can't think of a birthday hint? So usually the kids, they figure out what I like annually, and they'll get that. A sense of contentment, satisfaction, a sense of well-being, that even though the world is a mess, I don't have to be a mess. My world doesn't have to be a mess. Why? Because the shepherd provides for every possible need. If I stay with him and don't wander away, you understand that, right? Anyway, my shepherd, the Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. Do you know that's a personal pronoun? Not only is it a personal pronoun, but technically it's a possessive personal pronoun. Possessive, personal. The Lord, my. It's like the little kid who said, "That's my mom, that's not your mom." Yeah. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Lie down in the food. Lie down on the food. Everywhere you look is food. The bed is food. He's making you lie down in your food. Isn't that funny? I think it's hilarious. The lamb or sheep would be laying there, you know, where he's at. There's food everywhere. You don't have to get up. You can just lean over and eat while you're laying down. Resting, relaxing, chilling, holidays, vacation, downtime. The Holy Spirit has been telling me, do less, rest more. Why would he tell me that? Because I'm probably not doing that. That's why he would have to tell me. Now, Shelley doesn't like to hear that, of course, you know. Because she hears you doing less, that means me doing more. And I'm trying to say, no, that means me doing less. I'm trying to get her to do less. Do you understand? If I can do that. Whew, some things take a miracle, though. That's why I'm voting for her for president. She can be pastor and president. Sheep need air, water, food, rest, and protection. 4 out of 5 doesn't work. We need all 5. You take away one of those, and it doesn't work. Sheep are afraid of fast, turbulent waters. They will die of dehydration if the water's moving too fast. They'll die from the fear of being near the water. Anybody here feeling like life is going too fast and you just want to get away from it? It goes so fast. Changes after change after change. Anybody ever read the book by Alvin Toffler? What is that book called by Alvin Toffler? Future Shock. Thank you, hon. How could you know that? Wow. Now Dennis and Shelley are coming up with all the great ideas. Future Shock by Alvin Toffler. He wrote it decades ago. He said we're reaching a point in our society where the changes are happening so fast that we're going into shock. Technology, shock. Social stuff, shock. We can't keep up with it. When we were at Winter Bible Seminar, Pastor Hagen's daughter, Denise, was speaking during one session. And she's 40-ish, would you say? Probably in her 40s. She says, I don't understand the younger generation. Then she said, oh, I understand my kids' generation. I don't understand the generation after that. She said, my kids understand them, and I understand my kids, but she says, I'm trying to be cool. But she says, I don't get them. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I don't get you. Yeah. So I'm thinking, how many generations is that away from me? And I want to get them. I want to be cool. But when she says, I don't get them, and she's talking about two generations down, I thought, wow. Changes anyway. He said, we're going into shock. So many things in the medical field and the technological field, the earth itself, and as its death throes, as its 35 volcanoes going off all at the same time. We've lost track of how many earthquakes are going on and the hurricanes and cyclones and unusual weather patterns. And we're going, what is going on? We had an asteroid miss the earth just recently. We had a six-hour warning when we first spotted it. It missed us by 9,000 miles, but that is 1/20th the distance to the moon. And they didn't even spot it till it was 6 hours from passing. Changes going so fast that we're shutting down. We don't want to participate in society anymore, and yet that's where our assignment is. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the change, where we want to just back out and be unconnected, we got to go back in the game. We got to stay in the game. So the sheep, they have a tendency not to like the turbulence. I don't think any of us like it when things are kind of crazy in our lives. We just want it to be calm. And yet sometimes we have to wait in the middle of turbulence that we didn't cause, and we're there, and we happen to be the calming effect. We happen to be the island that they're looking for. So he leads us to gentle waters. What does that mean? If they're not gentle, they might be gentle by the time you get there. I remember in the Bible talking about women being silent in the church and them not using the Greek word for talking. And they used the word, the derivative shalom, peace. That the women should be the peace. And they said, well, that means keep your peace. Like, shut up, you know. Just keep your peace. Keep it to yourself. But if they wanted to use the word for no sound or don't talk, there was plenty of Greek words that they could have used. What really it means is that when you enter a room, women, you need to change the atmosphere of the room by you stepping into the room. Some presence has to be with you that has a calming effect on the room when you step into the room. Well, how about the guys? Well, it wasn't talking about the guys there, but we have peace within us too. What if the guys could do the same thing? You ever know anybody that the atmosphere of the room changes because they step into the room? I do. I remember a friend of mine, and it was like Jesus stepped into the room. No matter what we were saying or what we were doing, and he just stepped in with a smile on his face. Look at us. And we'd check our conscience, check our thoughts, check the jokes we've been telling and everything like that because Mike stepped into the room. I thought, wow, that is pretty powerful. He was 19 years old. He'd step into a room and everybody would check themselves, make sure we're doing okay. And I know he's not the Holy Spirit, and I know he wasn't Jesus Christ. I know that. He's a child of the Most High God, but he carried with him an ability to change the room just by stepping into it. And I think that's possible for all of us. We're the room changer. We're the game changer. God is sending us in to change the game. And we can be that way. You can be the person that when everything is kind of crazy and you step in, they go, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here." Bless God. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He's not talking about spirit or salvation. He's referring to our emotion and our attitudes, our outlook on life. Notice that restoration follows refreshing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That sounds a little like the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Some people freak out. They think, oh, no, God might lead me into evil. No, it means don't lead me. Lead me around it. God, look ahead and see what might be a temptation to me and chart a path that goes around it. If you know what trips me up, chart a path around it for me, Lord. I want to go on a righteous path, and I don't want to go on a temptation path. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say God's tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. There are righteous paths, and there are temptation paths, and God knows what's what. We often say about other people, you know, they're on the wrong path. We think they're on the wrong path. You need to do something. We're not really talking about a path, but when we say they're on the wrong path, we know what we mean. In the jungles of Vietnam, they used point men to lead the way. That was the guy that went out ahead, looking for tripwires, looking for ambushes, looking for everything. But he didn't often know where he was going. The point man didn't know where he was going. We have a God who's a point man that knows where he's going. So he can lead us if we'll follow. For his name's sake, God's big enough to protect his own reputation, and we are part of that reputation. In the body of Christ, we're part of God's reputation. We carry his family name. We recently heard of something where a grandson of someone did something that is pretty shocking. And it occurred to Shelley and I that they would try to pin it on the grandparents, even though the grandparents weren't involved at all, because the grandparents are a little more famous and the grandson wasn't. And I realized they're going after the reputation of the other one. How could that grandkid be responsible or accountable for the family name? He's two generations removed. But we are part of God's reputation. Why are so many in the mainstream media attacking Christians? Besides it being a coordinated demonic thing, they're really attacking God's reputation. Yeah, well, they're really attacking God, right? How many of them get together and of course, they often say that they don't believe that God exists, but they're not out. They don't believe Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny exists either, but they're not having these campaigns against Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Why against Christians? If they don't think that Jesus is any more God than the Easter Bunny or Santa, then why would they even bother with him? They're driving it, coordinated effort. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Or I like to say it, for you are with me. For you are with me. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. There is no question that there is death every day in this world. No question about it. Not just the slow parade of funerals, but have you guys looked in a mirror lately? I'm sorry, I'm not really looking at you, Phil. I looked that way. Did anybody notice a wrinkle or gray hair or anything? No. I know denial works. I'm writing a book on it. But those mirrors become reminders that part of the curse of the fall of man was returning to the dust of the earth, and I'm starting to get a little dusty these days. Returning from where you came from, and we look in the mirror, and you think, well, I thought the stripes on Jesus' back, I thought that took care of all our illnesses. You don't have to die sick. You can die healthy. I almost did. You can die healthy. Well, how do you do that? You get to the end of your life and you release your spirit. My grandma was 95. She died healthy. 2-3 weeks before she died, she stopped purposely drinking water and eating a little bit, and her organs just kind of slowed down. She went to sleep and she was gone. You don't have to die of anything. The issue is that, well, then I thought the stripes in his Jesus' back. Why am I getting these wrinkles and gray hair? Because the curse of the law and the curse of the fall of man are two different curses. They're two different curses. One deals with our sin nature and our spirit, and one deals with our body. You were redeemed from the curse that separates you from God, but the curse of the fall of man is still there. It included going to work. Anybody here have a job? Some of you do. It include labor with women, with men. By the way, a woman giving birth and the word for man's labor, it's the same word. And, of course, the women are thinking, we got a lot tougher and a lot harder. You don't have to have it. It's effort, definite effort. But it's the same word. They both are called to a level of labor. So our bodies go back to the dust of the earth. That is not the curse of the law. That's the curse of the fall. When does that end? It ends when Jesus Christ returns at a second coming, and people will live 900,000 years. It says that in that time, if you accidentally died at age 100, it's like you're still a kid. And the leaves that are along the river of life are for the healing of the nations. It goes back to the way it was. Death is only a shadow, the shadow of death, for those who believe in the Lord. Shadows can't hurt anyone. Death casts a limited shadow. You have to have light to cast a shadow. In heaven, with light all around you at every angle, from every side, it would be difficult to find a shadow. A shadow is partial darkness. If you had a light shining all the way around you, you can't make shadows. Revelations 21:23 says, the city, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and Jesus is its lamp. Verse 25 says, for there will be no night there. Well, that's good, because I'm kind of a night person anyway. You're always up. Untiring activity. Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a walking stick weapon, and the staff was that candy cane-shaped thing that if the sheep started getting off track, they'd kind of bump them back in, or if they fell in the water, they reach in with the hook and pull them out of danger if they were caught in a thicket. One was for a weapon, the other one's for guiding and rescue. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When I see that, I always see this long table in the middle of a valley, and enemies are all around. Do you remember pirates? I love pirates. I shouldn't, but I really like them, pirates and cowboys and that. When they sat down to eat, they would slide their chair all the way back against the wall so nobody could get behind them and put a knife into them. As they went around, like, oh, excuse me, I'm just getting around you. They didn't want anybody getting behind them because they didn't want anybody trying to do anything to them. So in this valley, with this long table, there could be enemies all around. You're not pushed up against the wall. Somebody's got to have your back covered. That's why God says, I got this. You prepare a table before me. It also tells you the heart of God. He's one that's going to continue to serve. He has a heart of serving. You anoint my head with oil. You selected me, set me apart for a holy purpose. My cup overflows. What does that mean? It means that in that day, if you didn't have moisture, if you didn't have liquid, you died in those desert regions. You needed something. And so to honor you, if you held your cup out, whether it was water or wine or juice or whatever they had, they would pour it all the way to the top and then keep pouring, and the liquid would run down your fingers onto the ground, where you think, oh, no, you're wasting it. You're wasting it. But they would say, you are so valuable, you're worth it. I'm running it over the top and down your fingers and into the ground, and I know it's valuable and it means life and death to us, but you are more valuable to me than that liquid which brings life. It was an honor to run a cup over. God honors us. Now, don't allow Dennis to pour the hot coffee up and over your top and down under the kitchen floor. That is not the same. It's a different thing, Dennis. And your coffee is good and it's hot. Just don't honor anybody with that. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, which is the same word as love, follow me all the days of my life. In other words, wherever I go, love and mercy shows up. It should. You ought to have love and mercy so that if you stop up short, it just bumps right into you. It just follows you in. Follows you in wherever you go. Notice that word, all the days of my life. How about God's days off? Do you have love and mercy on God's days, on his day off? What day off? He didn't have a day off. Poor God. He didn't get a day off. And he has to sit in that chair for eternity, and we get to run around. I hate that. No. He's not trapped on a throne. And he doesn't need a day off. He's just doing just fine. And I will, that means for certain, not only just the future, but now, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That also includes now and forward. Right now, the Holy Spirit dwells in this house called our body, and then we're going to dwell in his house. We share a home. One of the greatest things you'll ever hear in your eternal existence is when you hear, welcome home, children. Welcome home. Praise God. So you can sleep because God's awake. In fact, whatever you're dealing with, he can fix it while you're asleep. He can work on it while you're not. That means some of you need to learn how to sleep by faith. You must learn to lay your head down and shut your brain off and go to sleep by faith. You will not rest in your body if you're not resting in your spirit. You'll be restless all night. You cannot rest physically if you're restless spiritually. You've got to learn how to rest on the inside, or your body won't rest. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We purpose to serve you. Thank you for your words. I pray, Lord, for the food that we're about to partake of in fellowship before you. We take it to our bodies to do your will, and thank you for it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.